1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. But aren't you thankful tonight that the cross wasn't the end of the story? The cross is where our sins were paid for, and His resurrection is where we have the hope of everlasting life. And we've been studying for the past several weeks about being rooted in Christ, being rooted in His Word, rooted in His truth, rooted in His wisdom, rooted in His love, having rooted families and having a rooted church. We've been learning about all of these things, about really digging into the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we kind of turn the corner and we're going to learn about the fruit, because if you have good roots, you'll have good fruits. And that's the reason we have to start with the roots, because you have to start with the foundation and then we build on that foundation. We have to start with the rooting and then we learn about the growing and the bearing fruit. And that's the way the scriptures teach us. And tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to study, especially verses 20 through 26. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, we thank you that our greatest enemy, death, is defeated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we long for that day when all things will be accomplished, when all things will be finally done, and the redemption of every part of us will be accomplished through the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we thank you for the resurrection. We pray that you would give us hope in our hearts each day. Lord, that we would look beyond the struggles of this life, that we would look to the glory that you have in store for those that love you. Please help us to love you. Please bless your word now, Father. Please help me, for I am nothing without you, and I pray that you'll get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. When you plant a garden, or you plant a vineyard, or you plant a grove of trees, you plant it with the purpose of getting fruit. Jesus Christ has established us in His Word and in Himself for the purpose of us bearing fruit for His honor and for His glory. So we've talked about the importance of being rooted in Christ. We want to learn now about the direct result of that rootedness. Christian fruit is twofold. God changes and works in us personally to make us more like Christ. We are predestinated by the will of God, by His foreknowledge, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so every person who's born again, it is God's design, God's will, God's purpose to make us like Jesus, to form us like Christ. And so He brings that fruit in our lives. The fruits of the Spirit are, that's us being like Jesus. But it's also the reproduction of leading others to Christ and aiding them in growth. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And I want to tell you, I don't think that you can separate the two. The more you're like Christ, the more people you'll bring to Christ. We're not going to bring people to Christ if we're not like him. Because our actions have to, our walk has to match our talk, and our talk has to match our walk, and all of those things have to be centered in Christ, empowered by His Spirit, and all about the gospel. And when that happens, God begins to bear fruit in our lives and bear fruit by us bringing others to Christ. So tonight, as we consider this bearing fruit, we're going to start kind of in a weird place and maybe something you wouldn't think of too much, but we're going to start with the resurrection because Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we consider the context today. You got to understand that wherever truth is proclaimed, the devil is going to work to go against that truth. And it happens today, and it happened back in Corinth. And as the word of God was moving forward in Corinth, and those pagans were coming out of their idolatry and wickedness that they were in. And let me tell you, those Gentiles in Corinth were in the middle of some despicable sin. And if you've studied anything about it at all, I want to tell you, it's pretty bad in America today. But I want to tell you, I don't think it holds a candle to what was going on in Corinth on any given day. It was a despicable city, and people were being saved out of that filth, and they were turning from their idols to serve the living and true God. But when the truth came, so did the lies, and false teachers came in and began to say that Jesus Christ didn't resurrect, that there was no resurrection. And it's really good to believe in Jesus. It's really good to follow the golden rule. It's good to do all that. But you don't need to get into all that superstitious stuff about resurrections and stuff. That's just silly. And I want you to know that there are a lot of people trying to compromise the truth today. Oh, yeah, listen, have your faith. You need faith, and that's good. And have your church. You need that sense of community. That's fine. But, you know, don't go, I mean, you don't really believe that God flooded the whole world and just saved Noah and his family. You don't really believe that a man was swallowed by a well and lived inside of it for 3 days. I mean, you don't really believe that Jesus died and rose again the third day. I mean, you don't need to believe all that. That's, you know, you don't have to have all that superstition. And I want you to know that the same lies that were coming back in those days are still here alive and well today. And people would mock you for believing the truth, and that's what happened. And so he says, listen, you've got false teachers that are trying to tell you that the resurrection isn't the case. And so we have what we have today is chapter 15. And I love this chapter. Go back, if you would, to the beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he says, you're saved by the gospel unless your belief is empty. If you truly believe the gospel, then you're saved. But if your faith isn't real, then you're not saved. If you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is the gospel? Well, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so he says, listen, if you believe the gospel, if your faith isn't empty, if your faith is real, then you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe that he was buried. You believe that he rose again the third day. And that is the gospel, that he paid for your sins. And then he conquered death and hell and the grave when he rose again. And that's where your faith is. And he says, listen, this thing is it was open. It was seen by many. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so Jesus Christ was seen by eyewitnesses. He appeared over a period of 40 days and nights after his resurrection. And so these eyewitnesses saw him. And then he says, listen, this is absolutely critical. You got people saying that there's no resurrection, but look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Listen, Jesus Christ rose again. So how can you say people don't rise again? This is everything, friends. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key doctrine in everything in the Scriptures. I want you to understand this because we preach the cross so much, and we should preach the cross. But if we leave off the resurrection, listen, if Jesus just died on the cross, but he didn't rise again the third day, then there's no point. There's no hope. There's no life. And that's exactly what he tells us. Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Vain means empty, worthless. And your faith is also vain. Listen, if your faith is in anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is worthless. It's pointless. Yea, and if we are found false witnesses, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is worthless. If Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, then our faith is worthless. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then all of these words that we read, the scriptures, the Bible, it's vain, it's empty, it's pointless. It means nothing. I'm telling you tonight, friends, listen, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, your Bible is trash. That's what a big deal this is. That's not even easy for me to say. That kind of doesn't feel right to even say that. But I'm telling you, that's the truth. Without the resurrection, it doesn't matter. If Christ didn't have the power to lay down his life and take it up again, then there's no hope. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, you're still dead in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then all of our family members that we ought to sing about going to see him one day in heaven, they're not there. Do you get that? Do you see how huge this thing of the resurrection of Christ is? I mean, I've never been to a funeral that people didn't think that their loved one was gone to a better place. I'm telling you, if Jesus didn't rise again, they're not in a better place. And by the way, if they didn't repent and trust in Christ, they're not in a better place either. If our only hope is in this life, if there's no resurrection to the next life, to eternity, we're of all men most miserable. And basically what Paul's saying is, if there's no resurrection, then you might as well go home. But look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen as he told you. Listen, friends, Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave forever. He stayed for 3 days and 3 nights, exactly like he said he would, and he rose from the grave. Man, I love Easter time, don't you? I think sometimes we need to talk a little more about the resurrection other than Easter. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Listen, friends, he rose again. He is risen. Our faith is not in vain. Our hope is not misplaced. Our hope is in the risen Savior. And we want to learn about the resurrection tonight, because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now is Christ risen, verse 20, from the dead. In that single statement, we see the proof of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. The resurrection itself proved that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Savior. At Pentecost, Peter preached, Acts chapter 2, and in verses 29 through 32, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And there's so much in this message that he preaches, but he says, listen, David said back in Psalm 16 that God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He wouldn't leave his body in the grave. And so What was David talking about? For years, I'm sure the rabbis thought David was talking about himself. But Peter says he wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about Messiah. He's talking about the Christ. And Jesus Christ died and he rose again the third day. And he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And he says, we are all witnesses. And that's so, so important that we have eyewitness accounts. 1 Corinthians 15, we read in those verses 4 through 8, he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, then of over 500 brethren at once, and then he was seen of James, and then of the others, and over again, Jesus revealed himself to people. And if you just take a little survey through the book of Acts, you can see it. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Peter preaching, he says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In chapter 5, in verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And then again, in chapter 10, Acts 10, 39 through 41, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And those eyewitnesses passed on their accounts and passed on those truths. And then we get this, Luke chapter 1. Check this out. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And listen, Peter and James and John and the others up to Paul were eyewitnesses. They saw the risen Savior and they passed on that truth to men like Mark and Luke, who wrote it down, and it's been passed on to us from generation to generation. And this is important. Many people would die for anything they believe to be the truth, even if it's not true, but they don't know it. If they think it's true, they would die for it. But there's not a sane person on the planet that would die for something that they know is a lie. See, that's the difference. People say, oh yeah, well, you're talking about people dying for what they believe in. I mean, what about the terrorists that fly in into the towers? And what about the terrorists that blow themselves up? They die for what they believe in. Yeah. They believe in it and they're deceived, but they think it's true. The difference is these men who were eyewitnesses were murdered in the worst possible ways, and they knew it was the truth. And if it wasn't the truth, they knew it was a lie. And they would not recant. They would not back down. They would not say it was a lie because they knew it was true. They saw him. They sat down and ate with the Lord. They listened to him preach after he had been dead and buried for 3 days. And I promise you, it's not a hoax. Some of these men were drugged to death. Some of them were hanged. Some of them were crucified. Some of them were skinned alive. I promise you, if they strap you down and start to flail the skin off of your body like you skin a fish, that you would not stick with it if you knew it wasn't true. There's no way. But these eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and we have the Word of God. Friends, when you look at the prophecies, when you look at the eyewitnesses' accounts, there's no question. Jesus Christ rose again. And we see his power over death. In Acts 26, 23, it says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. We see his power in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And he goes on to tell us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. His power is shown to us because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. You say, what does that mean? A lot of people were brought back from the dead. Jairus' daughter was brought back from the dead. Elijah brought people back from the dead. What's the big deal? Jesus was resurrected in a glorified body. Everybody you read about in the Bible who was resurrected to die again. You ever thought about that? Those people had to die more than once. Jairus' daughter, no doubt, she was dead, and she rose again, and she lived. We have no idea how long, but someday she died again. You ever thought about that? It's amazing. It's amazing, the power of God. But Jesus is different. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection because he was raised in a glorified body, raised to never die again. And friends, one day, his power is going to be shown in all who believe in him. There's a resurrection day coming for those who are truly born again. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And Jesus Christ has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has the power to keep us. He has sealed us by his Spirit, and there is a resurrection day coming. You can't have a resurrection unless you have death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. And we're born with a sin nature, and we sin against God, and sin is a really big deal. Sometimes when I'm trying to share the gospel with people, I'll be like, have you ever told a lie? And they're like, oh yeah, everybody's done that. Like, that makes it okay. But listen, it's a big deal. Because sin brings death. And we read in our text, in Adam, all die. I don't know about you, but I hate death. I go to funerals to try to give comfort to the family. I go to funerals to try to honor the life of the person who died. But I'm going to tell you, I don't enjoy funerals. And you know me, I'm kind of a little, I got messed up sense of humor, Brother Roger. Sometimes I'll come back from a funeral and somebody will say, how was the funeral? I'm like, I didn't go to a birthday party. How was the funeral? I guess, how do you answer that? It was great, man. That's what you're going to say at my funeral, Brother Ryan. I know, but I don't like funerals. I don't like death. But Jesus Christ died because that's what had to happen. The wages of sin is death. And we need to understand that we are condemned. We are dead in our trespasses and sins without Jesus Christ. But as in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. How much I hate funerals is only tempered by the gospel. Because I can go to a funeral of a brother or sister in Christ, and I may be sorrowful, but I have hope and joy because I know that they trusted in Christ. I don't know how people without the Lord can make it through the death of a loved one. I don't know how they can do it. It's hard. When it's somebody that you know was saved, it's hard. But I think it would have to be close to impossible when somebody passes who didn't know the Lord. In Adam, we're part of a sinful race. We fall short of the glory of God, but because of the resurrection, we can be made alive, and Jesus Christ is alive. Listen to this. Religions around the world worship founders whose earthly remains still lie in the grave. Confucius was buried in his hometown of Khufu, Shandong Province, China. Buddha was cremated, and some of his relics are believed to remain still in various temples in that part of the world. Muhammad is buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith is interred in Nauvoo, Illinois. And the list goes on and on. You find any religion, any founder, they're buried somewhere on this planet. Their remains are somewhere on this planet, but you can't find the remains of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty today because he rose again. Man, isn't that good? I serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. The resurrection pictures the glorious reality that those who have trusted Christ are not dead in their sin, but alive. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye yourselves indeed to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 55, please. Back at our text. Look down at verse 55. Boy, if this isn't some of your favorite verses, right? Everybody's still awake? Wednesday night, everybody's tired, worked real hard, or didn't work at all. This is good stuff. Doesn't get any better than this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is but a shadow for those who have the Lord as their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We pass through the valley of the shadow of death. But I tell you, I've been to a lot of funerals where my brother-in-law Steve Spires has officiated, and a lot of my family is buried at the family cemetery there in Vianne. My grandparents, my uncle, and different ones are buried up there. And we've had a lot of services at that graveside, and I'll never forget, Brother Steve always, a lot of times at the graveside, not always, but a lot of times at the graveside, Psalm 23. I mean, how many of us? I remember growing up, I used to think that was a sad psalm, but it's really not sad at all. It's glorious. It's victorious. And I'll never forget, because Brother Steve's scared of dogs, and he would always say, the shadow of death can't hurt you any more than the shadow of a dog can bite you. And one day we were in the middle of a funeral and he said that, and a dog came running through barking. And I thought Steve was going to run away too. The shadow of death can't hurt you any more than the shadow of dog can bite you. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Listen, the death and hell and the grave, they can't touch you if your faith is in Christ, because he conquered death and hell and the grave. And he has given the victory to you who trust in him. So friends, it's very vital tonight that you have trusted in him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But you must believe. And believing in Jesus is more than just thinking in your head, I know there was a man named Jesus who was killed by the Romans. It's more than that. It's trusting in him with all your heart. Listen, before Philip would baptize the eunuch, he said, if you believe with all your heart, and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We trust in him that he is who he said he is, and he's done what the Word of God said he has done, that he did die for our sins, and he did rise again, and our faith is in him and in him alone. Jesus, dear friends, is coming again. Because we don't just have the assurance of his resurrection, we have the promise of his return. Back in our text at verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Friends, Jesus is coming again. At least 1,845 references are in the Bible, including 318 in the New Testament, of the second coming of Christ. The Old Testament is full of prophecies of the first coming of Christ, when he would be born in Bethlehem. But check this out. For every one prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are eight on the second coming of Christ. Listen, you can look in the Old Testament, and we like to study all of those prophecies that were telling us that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to come, that he was going to be born of a virgin, that he was going to live a sinless life, that he was going to die for us and rise again. We see all of those prophecies of his first coming in the Old Testament, and we rejoice to be able to look at that. And man, we have all of these assurances that he came and he fulfilled all of these things. But friends, for every one of those, there's eight more about his second coming. Friends, he's coming again. He's coming again, and he's coming very, very soon. Jesus Christ was the first one to rise again in an incorruptible body. But there in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he gives us the nursery verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that on the door of the nursery. Nobody else thinks that's funny. The first time I saw that on a nursery, I about fell over laughing. I thought that was hilarious. Okay, it's not in context. I understand. Some of you are like, I don't want to laugh. That's not what it means. Thanks for that. Appreciate it. You're right. That's not what it means. What it means is we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible must put on shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. A resurrection day is coming, friends. He's coming again. And we're going to be changed. And we're going to be see him as he is. For we will be like him in the resurrection. So when's it coming? Soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm 39 years old, and as I look at the world today, I'm kind of amazed at how much it's changed in my lifetime, in the time that I've been old enough to pay any attention. Our world has changed drastically. Our country has changed drastically in the last 20 years. And I can only imagine what it's like for some of you who are much older, much wiser than I am, to see the changes in the world. But I think it's striking how rapidly it's changed. 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago. Just look at the changes that have happened in our world in the last 5 years. It just seems like the clock is winding down. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, and neither do you. And neither does the next guy on the internet. The next guy that writes a book or makes a movie or any of the other nonsense, there's always somebody that's trying to give us the date. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but friends, that's the point. Be ready always. I have no idea what's going to happen tonight. It's going to happen tomorrow. We were on outreach the other night talking to a man in his 80s. And he's not saved. And he knows he's not saved. And he keeps saying he's not ready. And the truth is, I said, the truth is, I may not live as long as you do. You may live another 10 years and I may die before I get home tonight. But the reality is, sir, you've lived a long time and you don't have much time left, and you need to be saved now. Don't wait. And friends, that's the truth for every one of us. And if you're not saved, I plead with you, repent and trust in Christ. Don't just believe in Him up here. Trust in Him with all your heart. He's the only way you'll get to heaven. And if you are saved, we need to do what Paul admonished Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, look for it. That means long for it. I remember when I was little and Dad would be gone to work. One of the greatest times of the day was when Dad came home from work. Anybody else remember that? I know everybody's different these days. But I remember we would be at home, and I remember just waiting and watching for Dad to come home. Looking out the window, waiting to see his truck come up the drive. That's the way we ought to be with Jesus. Friends, you ought to have your face pressed to the glass, looking. Because you want to be found ready and watching when He comes. Let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation tonight. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do for Christ and His glory is not wasted. It's worth it. Let's sing.